there are two primary things we're always trying to do in these services, primarily with this little time we've got 52 times a year. We're trying to lead you toward the man and his mission, toward God and the warfare that is around and on planet Earth, toward, you know, worship and warfare, if you will. Those two primary things, your relationship here, which involves other people too, but that, and then mission. That's everything that we're trying to do as your disciples who are on mission all week. So give me a moment to say a couple things about mission, just a couple moments, a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to say something ridiculous in front of you. And I want to see if you'll believe me and believe with me for something that is crazy. In John chapter 20, this is the phrase I was referring to earlier that caught my heart. Jesus shows up in a locked room. He appears before them. Go ahead, Dina. In John 20, it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Just before that verse in 19 and 20, this is post the crucifixion. Jesus is resurrected. They're in a locked room, a little freaked out about what their lives are now. He appears among them. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. That phrase has so gripped my spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And I can read in the Gospels how he was sent. He was sent as the one who we clearly know is the judge of all things. Jesus is the creator of all things and the inheritor of all things, clearly in the Word of God. He's the one, Acts 17 says, God has appointed one man to judge the whole world on a day, okay? And he's shown who that man is by resurrecting him from the dead. This is Jesus, the rightful king, the rightful judge. And he comes into human history preemptively before the judgment and dies for all of mankind. It's a glorious thing. Brings kingdom ministry in the midst of this deal. And he walks out, Luke chapter 19, in the midst of the Zacchaeus story. You'll remember this. In Luke 19, 10, he says this purpose. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Father sent him to go back and restore, to begin to win back what had been lost. Everything was rightfully his. But there'd been, you know, by Adam and Eve, they had turned over the keys to this planet, the authority, to the little g god of this age, to Satan. And Jesus came and bound up the strong man, and he began to steal stuff back from his house. It's interesting he's stealing it when it's really his. It's really Jesus's anyway. But it had been turned over by all rights, by the fall of man and the work of the enemy. But right here, this purpose statement, you know, they're griping because Zacchaeus, he repents, climbs up the tree, does his deal, you know. He goes to his house. He's this wicked guy. And he gets four times of everything he's stolen away. And Jesus says, salvation's come to your house. And listen, y'all that are griping about me bringing in this guy, you need to know why I'm here. You're obviously missing why I've come. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. As the Father has sent Jesus, so he sent us, guys. And he sent us to seek and to save what was lost. I've spent the first 25 years of my ministry, which was in August, primarily ministering to the church, drawing the church, doing the things, you know, discipling people. We largely, admittingly, have drawn people from other, we've had a few people saved through the years, you know, pockets here and there, but largely it's been from other ministries, and God moves people around and things like that happen, whatever, okay? But that's primarily what it's been. I know that I know, and I'm getting words from people, dreams, visions, weird things of people calling me that is just recalibrating my heart to be really, really focused on evangelism in the respect of discipleship, drawing people into Jesus who have never known him before. In Mark chapter 9, there's a passage here before I share something ridiculous. In Mark chapter 9, I love this story. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And it's the man with the demonized boy. And he says, from childhood. And he said, it's often thrown him to fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, that's the phrase I like because Jesus throws it back in his face. If you can do anything, take pity. Take pity on us and help us. And then Jesus says in 23, I love it. If you can. I can't read that without smiling. I love that. Jesus puts the words back. You obviously don't know who I am. you obviously are still, you know enough to bring your demonized boy. But you've minimized who I am. You think I can just do certain things. If you can, Jesus said. And then listen to this phrase that's for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. Everything is possible. Sorry, back in 23. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything. Everything's possible for the one who believes. And I just want to share with you that in the spirit of that, and in the spirit of knowing I myself and many of y'all have lowered our expectations on God so he doesn't look bad and we don't look bad, I'm calling us all to raise our expectations on him. My brother Tim stood up. I asked some people to share anything in your heart, and he said that the Lord had been speaking to him quite a bit about how we put expectations on human relationships and how much damage that causes. You know what I mean? You put these too high expectations, and then people disappoint you, and we gotta lower our expectations a little bit to be able to have balanced relationships, you know? But he said the Spirit spoke to his heart. Even though that's true with humans, that's not true with God. Stop lowering your expectations of me, is what the Lord was saying to him. I'm never going to disappoint. You can believe a great God for great things, said William Carey, that great missionary. And I believe that the Lord wants to stir our hearts up, that we believe that everything's possible for those who activate faith. Here's my ridiculous thing. I've said it before, but I want to say it clearly. And I brought my Bible from 2008 that I wrote this in Isaiah 60:22. We have it up here. You can just look. And I wrote down this, given to me in the summer of 2008, this verse. I remember where I was in my bedroom, the window open, breeze flowing, when this verse was given to me. It says, the least of you will become a thousand, the smallest of you a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and in its time, I will do it swiftly. And again, this is one of those verses I've read, I mean, a lot of times, never applied. I love that section in Isaiah 60, 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, 62, the intercession that happens. I love that. But this verse had never leapt out like it did that day. And it was the first part, the least of you will become a thousand. And it was like, you know, not audible, but it was like the Lord spoke. I mean, it was just like resonated in my heart. The least one of you will become a thousand. And I don't know if Dick remembers this, but within a 2-week to 4-week period, Dick and Tim and a brother named Jeff all came to me and said, soon the Lord is going to bring us to 1,000. He's going to raise 1,000. Do you remember that even? He's going to raise 1,000. Now that's all the way back in 2008. And I want to say a couple things about that, lest you misunderstand me. I'm young, and I was telling a story over in Wichita how there's kind of a number about 10,000 over in Wichita, and the Lord gave a vision, and through Randy Kelly, you were around in that time, and there's some wild stuff, and I said, listen, I'm not saying that means new life is going to be 1,000. When I'm young and ambitious and prideful, you take every word and you interpret it within the province of your little, you know what I mean, ego. And I'm getting over that right now, you know? But I want you to say this, that even though I'm getting over that and not saying that's new life, 1,000 people, I have not gotten over that I believe the Holy Spirit was trying to get my attention about an assignment that I specifically had in this city that was to see 1,000 people born again and brought into the kingdom of God. I believe it's my assignment. Now listen, in this city right now, do you know how many are not born again? It's 8,000 to 10,000 is what they say. 8,000 to 10,000 are not born again or prodigals. There's a small percentage of that, or you know, 1,000 or so too, that maybe are prodigals. They knew the Lord and have walked away. But it's the majority of the city. Does everybody know that, right? 1,000 is just part of that whole deal, you know? And I don't think it's just new life deal. I think it's just influence we're supposed to have in the Spirit specifically and personally by making disciples out of people, okay? I believe, and I'm less critical than I used to be about other forms of evangelism. Some people, when I was younger, I afforded myself the luxury of being critical of just about everybody. Now I'm getting older, and I'm like, oops, the Spirit gets through to me. And there's all kinds of forms of evangelism. Some people will use this meeting as their form of evangelism. I grew up like that. Bring your lost friend to the service, and the guy will preach the gospel, and hopefully they'll get saved and walk the aisle. It's sincere. It's good. It's not what we do. I believe with all of my heart that this is a believer's meeting. I believe the harvest comes not through this meeting, but through you. I think you're living epistles. I think the growth in the kingdom of God happens through disciples. The harvest comes through the harvest. God's called the royal priesthood out, not one guy, and you drag people in. I tell them, you know the gospel. You can do this. You really can. Now, by the way, people who use the meeting, God bless them. I'm praying, literally, that they'll be anointed and people come to Jesus. Some people use events and they use little things. I saw a video 2 days ago, totally awesome. A group in Tacoma, Washington, went and grabbed a part of the city that was this gnarly, grown-up, trash-filled area near a river downtown. They took it, they scraped it, they cleaned it, they got the brush out of there, planted flowers, and turned it into a beautiful space, as they called it. And it was a living prophetic thing to them to tell the city, this is what God can do with your life. That's kind of cool. I loved it, but I have no faith to do it. I don't feel a call to go find ugly places in the city and clean them up. Now, by the way, don't throw your trash out and be nice to the city and go clean if you want to. But what we feel really called to, I'm just not smart enough. I literally think that. I'm not smart. All I know to do is we pray hard for souls. The Spirit of God convicts them. And then we have personal relationship under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we lead people to Jesus. That's what I got faith for. And then multiplying them from there. I am believing the Lord for 1,000 souls in El Dorado. 1,000 that would be won unto Jesus. Now, the argument can be made that we've had about 1,000 people come through in the last 25 years. My early years, 90s, and here, and there's been a lot of people come and from other towns and blah, blah, blah. But I felt like the Lord refreshed my heart that this was an assignment about lost people within the city. And that it was going to take a miracle to do this. Because this will impact the school, it will impact businesses, it will impact a lot of stuff. And by the way, I'm believing that multiple of those thousands may never know my name. May never know New Life or come to New Life. That's up to the Lord. But I do want to give my life to seeking and saving the lost and seeing the Lord do a miracle in here of transforming this community by people being born again. I believe the Lord, and I'm just telling you as friends and disciples as I lead into a prayer time here, I believe with all my heart that he's going to and wants to save 1,000 people, that we have primary assignment around that, somehow affecting that. I want to pray for Wade, who loves the city and is evangelizing every time he can. Go get them. Do it as you feel led, you know. Assembly God, they got a new pastor over there. Man, they're reaching out. They're feeding people. Poor people are coming in and eating at that place all the time. And they've got a service ministry for evangelism. That's just awesome. May God let everybody be blessed that are preaching the gospel. But I'm praying that I get mine. I want the privilege of escorting and my sons and my grandsons and my great-grandsons, escorting lost people out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Don't you? Don't you? Do you? I'm asking the Lord to help us do that. And I wanted to just deposit this by faith, and wherever it lands, it lands. But you've known this, and I'm going to say it again. I don't even have an ounce of anything in me that has a goal of wanting to build a building so I can do ministry. I've known those guys in town. They built out north and around, and they told me, listen, their sincere desire was, I'm going to build this building. We're going to get this land so we can get more people in the kingdom. That's what I want to do. And I was like, okay, great. Disagree with the philosophy, but do it. I don't have an ounce of it. I got nothing. I can't put a thermometer up here for us to raise money that would get everybody energized, and I'll try to sell you, and then we'll do something. I don't have anything in me to do it. I don't even know how we'll be meeting in 5 years. We may be in 7 places. I don't know. Who knows? Can we even meet publicly in 5 to 7 years? Who knows? But what I do know is that the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms human beings and brings them out of darkness. And the majority of human beings here are being vessels of darkness into our city. They are. They're saying yes and amen to money, sensuality, lust, pride, and they're dying. I'm not even talking about them just going to hell. That's bad. But more than that, everybody, it's our God's glory that's at stake in this city. And that bothers me. It bothers me that Jesus' government and glory are so low. And I just want to pray with you, and if you would pray with me, and if you, God gives you grace, gives you favor, gives you faith, that we would believe for something impossible, that the Spirit of God would use busy, distracted people like us, grip our hearts, not only in the Word of God, but on mission, that we could be on mission, and that we could have the pleasure, and we could have the honor of seeing 1,000 people come into the kingdom of God. Our neighbors impacted, our schools impacted, Butler County. And listen, let God let the chips fall where they may, as in where people go to church. We're not recruiting people to New Life. We're calling people to Jesus Christ. Amen? I really, really mean that. I really do. And so why don't you stand with me if you could? And we'll end with this. And pardon me if none of that made sense to you and you're like, whatever. But I just wanted you to know where I'm calibrate my heart and giving my heart to prayer. I believe that that's going to happen. I believe that it can only happen through prayer. And I believe it's supposed to happen through people. I think the harvest is supposed to lead the harvest to Jesus. I think it's supposed to be an organic grassroots thing. Not meetings, not events, us. And I believe the Lord can do that thing. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I bring before you with my friends, my spiritual family. We believed you for so little, for so long. But we need you, Lord. And I pray that you would mark our hearts as a spiritual family. Would you transform our hearts and let us really be in the spirit of as the Father sent you, Jesus, may we be sent. You came to seek and save the lost. And I pray that in our desire to go deeper with you and to have more spiritual experiences, that we wouldn't forget as we sit at the glorious banqueting table, that the majority of our city sits outside the banqueting house, starving to death, feeding on junk food and on things that will destroy their lives. Lord, our city is addicted to sensuality. It's addicted to money. It's addicted to just living life and entertainment. And we bring before you these people that you've died for. You died for all the sins of the world. You so loved El Dorado that you sent your only son. So I pray that you send weak people by the power of the Holy Spirit and use us, Lord, to transfer, to escort people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. I pray you revive our hearts for evangelism. I pray that it become a desire to speak of you, that we wouldn't compare against one another. One leads 100, one leads one. It's all the same if we're obeying. Help us just to obey your commission upon us all. And would you use us as seeds that multiply within this city? Lord, in Jesus' name, I by faith, and whoever has faith, great. If you don't, it's fine. But I claim 1,000 souls in El Dorado, Kansas. Not the number as much as the impact. 1,000 souls transformed, free from a life of destruction. Free in the freedom that we know in Jesus. Take the fear off of us. Take the hesitation off of us. Take the distraction off of us. We're in a war and an enemy that does not want us to go and share the gospel. Break that off of us in Jesus' name. And may we be bold sharers of the best news on planet Earth. Come, Holy Spirit. All across the city now, I pray a spirit of conviction would fall upon unbelievers. I'm asking their hearts would burn. They'd feel the heaviness and the weight, and then they'd have a divine appointment. Give them a dream at night, a vision a day, a divine appointment with a gospel sharer. Lord, all the ways that you draw people, we pray you put your draw, and we claim them in prayer in Jesus' name. We say that we love you and bless you. Transform our hearts to love the harvest. In your name I pray.